Scripture reading today is Isaiah 6, verses 6 through 13. Then one of the Zephon flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from his altar, and touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord say, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell these people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. And I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants, the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly destroyed. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a thorbun tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, the holy seed shall be this stump.
Once again, let me add my word of welcome to those visiting with us. As I said, we have a number of people from various places that are here. Some we've been members here in the past, and it's good to see them. I kind of look out of the audience, and I kind of look over that direction. They're sitting about the same approximate place that they've sat before, and so it seems like something that's very comfortable and something that we get accustomed to as a result of those things. Others from our community, and we're so thankful for your presence. We want you to know that you're our honored guests, as we've already mentioned. We also hope and pray and trust that as you are here and assembled with us, the things you see and observe that we do, it's intended to glorify God and to honor Him, not men. We're not interested in trying to elevate men, but genuinely worship God and serve Him in spirit and in truth. And so as we go through the worshipful activities we engage in, we find those contained in the New Testament. To sing songs of praise unto His name, we blend our voices together, teaching and admonishing one another in that way. We approach Him as our Heavenly Father in prayer, as we're led in prayer. We give back a portion of our means, as we've done just a moment ago, as members of this congregation set aside those things that they've been so bountifully blessed with so that the work can continue in this place. We also are going to take the Lord's Supper in a little bit to commemorate the death of Christ upon the cross for us, for our sins. And then we are also opening up the book to study from God's Word, to examine from it those things that He's given to us so we know how to please Him faithfully in this life. So I trust you'll follow along with me as we consider God's Word together. The lesson title is, Lord, Send Me. That's taken from our scripture reading in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. We're going to look at that expression and what it means to us, and what we can glean from that from a perspective of how we need to have that attitude and disposition of heart. Lord, send me. For one to be faithful in God's service requires several things. There may be other things we can add, but there are three things that I wanted to highlight and that we find in the context of this occasion of Isaiah and what Isaiah says and the command that Isaiah is given. We find humility, willingness, and perseverance. Those three attributes are to be observable. Lord, send me. I'm going to faithfully serve God. I'm going to have to demonstrate these three qualities in my life. Humility, willingness, perseverance. Humility. Isaiah recognizes unworthiness before and dependence upon the Lord, which prepared him to serve God and other men. His unworthiness. He recognized his relationship before God, his needs, that he saw his humility, and the relationship he had with God was one that caused him then to look to God for his trust and confidence. And that's what humility requires or demands. The humbleness that we have, not self-reliant, but dependent upon the Lord. There is then in conjunction with that some things we know. Jesus' example in teaching. You know, the humility of Jesus is that perfect example we have. You can turn with me over to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. I'm impressed when we consider the scriptures and we look at various ones, how in every instance, humility was something that was a quality that was absolutely essential for an individual to be pleasing before God. So here you have Jesus exemplifying that. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so this describes it. This mind of Christ needs to be in us. The humility to be obedient, to follow and adhere to the Lord's will, to trust in him. And here's Jesus, he came to this earth, he died upon the cross, and he gave us that example to demonstrate what humility is all about. To serve, but to serve humbly. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, we can look there, but the example, but also the teaching. So the Lord gave some instructions, and in this context, it's very interesting to see what takes place. You have the situation in which two of his disciples, the apostles, their mother came to Jesus, and they accompanied her and went to Jesus and said, and as you read the text, you find that the request that she had of Jesus was, I want you to take my sons, put one on your right hand, one on your left hand. You know, these positions of privilege, these places that would put them in the forefront of all the things that had to do with being prominent among the Lord's people. And so she requested that of Jesus. And Jesus said, this is not mine to give. But he goes on to say, well, are you prepared, and talking to them, to drink of the cup I drank and to suffer with the suffering that I suffer? That's the point of that context of the cup, the drinking that he would take is that suffering that he would do. Or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. And again, in this context, it's describing suffering, the persecution that would befall them, the hardship that would be theirs. And so after having set that principle before them, and they said, well, yes, we're willing, we're able, we're capable of doing that. So he placed before them this idea. And then the other 10 apostles were indignant. They were not pleased with the fact that they had made this request. And so they came to Jesus in their indignation. Jesus acknowledged this situation amongst them. And he said, listen, you have the wrong idea of what it means to be at the leadership role in my kingdom. You have a misconception about what it means to be a follower of mine. It's not to be served, but to serve, and to do so humbly. And if you want to be great in the kingdom, you will serve. And so here's Jesus' example of humble service. Here's Jesus' teaching to the apostles who wrestled with that, who struggled with the understanding of that, and didn't fully comprehend it until they come to the period of time in the book of Acts, and when they were going forth and communicating the Lord's will and all the persecution that befell them. Then they fully comprehended by looking back at what Jesus had to say about these incidences. You want to be great in the kingdom? You serve. You also think and consider this as well when you look at Peter's example. And Peter, we find in Luke, the 5th chapter, there was the occasion where Peter is humbled. His humility is observable here in this incident in which he's been told of Jesus after having been about the task of going and fishing. He had fished, and Jesus said, you go out and take and you cast your nets out over here. They hadn't caught any fish. Peter was the expert. He was the fisherman. So as you read the account, and we'll just simply highlight what's referred to here and make note of some of the verses as we look at it. But here's Peter. Peter does it, says, well, because you told me to do it, I'll go do it. So he goes and casts the fish, nets out, and the fish then are so great that they're having trouble. The nets are breaking. The ship trying to contain all the fish that they were caught, and sent for another boat to come out to help and assist in this. And so when you see the reaction and response, and it's noteworthy in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Here was a disposition of inadequacy, unworthiness. I don't believe that Peter in this occasion was saying that he had sinned explicitly in this circumstance. After all, he went and did what Jesus said. He was questioning it, but he still did it. When he says, I'm a sinful man, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Depart from me. My situation and circumstance is such that I look to you and I recognize you as superior in every way to me. And in that context, we understand that that's what Peter was referring to. I'm just not worthy to be in your presence. That's humility. Peter demonstrates the humility. How do we view ourselves and our relationship to the Lord? When we think about God, we're certainly thankful that we can be in a right relationship, that our sins can be forgiven. But when we think about our own inadequacies and the circumstance that exists, are we not humble to realize the loving kindness of our Lord that's extended to us and how we're not worthy to be a recipient of it? Does that not make us humble in our disposition? There's no arrogance attached to that. I'm not filled with pride and puffed up. In fact, we're going to consider that a little bit more extensively. But here's Peter's example. Now let's think about Paul's example. Paul says he was able to deal with all things in life, you know, with the circumstances of life, whether he abounded or was abased, whether he had a great deal or very little or nothing. I'm able to deal with those things. I'm content with that. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where's his dependency? Humility actually is strength under, and our dependency is upon the Lord. And that's where we look for our guidance and direction in life. So in every one of these instances, Jesus' example in teaching, Peter's example, Paul's example, we could multiply that several times over, but I think it suffices to see the disposition of heart. I'm unworthy, Lord, before you. I can do all things through you who strengthen me. It's not within me, myself, to be able to do these things. That keeps us humble and appreciative. Now, look at this point here. Me, let's take that a little bit additionally. We made reference to it, but do I recognize my unworthiness and dependence upon the Lord? There is a reference that's found over in Luke, the 17th chapter. It's Jesus in a parable. It's a very brief parable. He simply alludes to these matters, makes reference to it, and makes an application of a spiritual nature. Takes a physical matter and makes it a spiritual teaching. And if you pick up the reading, I think it's worth reading these few verses, talking about them briefly to underscore this idea of humility. And which of you having a servant, in verse 7 of Luke 17, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk? And afterwards you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So he makes this application spiritually from what he describes here of a servant out working. He's the servant. He comes in. He's already been working in the field. But the master doesn't say, sit down and eat. The master expects the servant to tend him. And then when the master is fully taken care of, then the servant can see to himself. And does the master say, oh, thank you? Does he express appreciation in that respect? Well, not so. It's what's the duty and requirement and obligation of that servant. And so the spiritual application is we are unprofitable servants. When we've done everything we're supposed to do, when we've accomplished all that is expected of us, when we've tried the best of our ability to adhere to God's word in every respect, in every way, when we're all said and done, we're still unprofitable servants. That keeps us humble. We're unprofitable servants because he's done everything for us. I'm unworthy, I'm undeserving, I'm appreciative, and I'm thankful. But you know, I cannot say I've earned my salvation. I can't say, Lord, get out of the way at the time of the judgment. I'm going to enter in because look at all these wonderful things I've done. Because you see, all those things that I do, which I'm required and obligated to do, still in no way measures up to what's been done for me and on my behalf. That Christ died for me, he shed his blood for me, he did what I cannot do for myself. He's made available to me eternal life in that heavenly home. That keeps us humble, the humility. Isaiah was humble in his service. Let's notice, additionally, the willingness of Isaiah. You know, humility is an absolute essentiality as it relates to our character and our disposition. But willingness is also noted. Isaiah accepted the call and charge given by God to go forth and do the work and will of the Lord. He was charged with something, and he was prepared to do that. Now, notice with me the 6th chapter of Isaiah once again, in verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, this is Isaiah speaking, as it's recorded here, here I am, send me. That's the title of our lesson, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. And if you look then further in the text of what we noted, those verses that follow that, it just kind of reinforces this idea of what he was going to do and what he's required to do. But it's, you send me. Verse 9, he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing and do not understand, keep on seeing and do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull and their ears heavy, and then shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. He's saying that he's going to go and he's going to be teaching them. They're not going to be receptive to it, but he still has an obligation to go and teach, to instruct. But when the call came, when the instruction was given, who are we going to look out around here and who are we going to send? And Isaiah immediately says, "Here I am, send me." When we come volunteers, you know, the idea of volunteers, you think about a volunteer, somebody who accepts the responsibility, does it willingly, by choice. The person volunteers to do a particular activity. They have made the determination, they volunteered to do it. They weren't compelled to do it. They were not put in a position where somebody then said, "You're going to do this thing," and forced to do so. They willingly chose to do it. That's what the idea of being a volunteer consists of. We understand that idea. So at what point do we volunteer in our service to the Lord? When we obey the gospel. You know, that's no longer a matter of my making a decision or determination. When I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I am now no longer a person who says, "Well, I can do this or not do this. I have a choice on my part." I have voluntarily gone into the service of my Lord, and as one that is now to be a servant, I am to accomplish those things that are expected and required of me. I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so from that, you start noting that then I have obligations and duties. I voluntarily determined to take on those duties and obligations because I became a child of God. I did so when I faithfully complied with His plan of salvation. When I, upon belief, repented, confessed, and was baptized in Christ, I was raised to walk in that newness of life. And when I walk in that newness of life, it's in adhering to His will. I volunteered for that service. You know, there's this idea that you think about. I wasn't drafted and I wasn't put into the service. I voluntarily entered that service because I saw the privileges and blessings associated with it. But I also recognized the duties and obligations attached to that service that I'm now to render. You think about Acts, the 8th chapter, and verse 4, when there was persecution in the church, the disciples went everywhere preaching the word. You can look in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, where His workmanship created unto good works. This is duties and obligations we have. These good works that He has designed and devised. I'm to be doing those things. You think about 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This is the chapter that you have pertaining to the resurrection. And we're all going to be raised from the dead. That our spirit continues to live on after the physical body has deteriorated, returned to the dust. We find then that the resurrection, we're going to have that spiritual body that's incorruptible. And it describes all that in the latter part then of the 15th chapter, because of those truths, because there's going to come that day of judgment, because we're going to be in a position of having to give account, because of the circumstances in which we're going to be raised and as our spiritual body that lives on, that all those things being true, he then gives this instruction, as Paul writes in verse 57, "But thanks to be God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." So there's the victory, there's the blessings. The culminating blessing is that we have victory in Christ. We overcome Satan, overcome sin, overcome death, physical death, from a standpoint of the resurrection, spiritual death, being separated from God, we now have the forgiveness of our sins. All those things are victory in Christ, are alluded to by this expression. In verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You're steadfast, immovable. Persistent in regard to these things. There's going to be some things we'll talk about that additionally. But always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not a question of volunteering to do things now. I have become a volunteer based upon my obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you look at this thing, an individual's talents and abilities are wasted if he is unwilling to work and serve. Now, if I'm not going to do anything, what's the point? Do I not understand service that's to be rendered as a child of God? Do I not recognize the obligations that I've taken on willingly as a result of now being in His service, in His kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom, in the household of God, that there are expectations and requirements? We think about there are talents that we have and we're to be using those talents. There are abilities we have that we are to be applying. We need to look to see where we can be of service. And the willingness to do it. We desire to do it. We want to do it. Lord, send me. I want to think a little bit about this idea of perseverance, persisting in something. You know, we can start off in a particular activity and endeavor, and we're full of enthusiasm, and we're glad to do it and get into it, and then as time goes on, we begin to wane a little bit as far as that enthusiasm and excitement. Persistence or perseverance needs to be observable. Isaiah was ready to complete the work regardless of the hardships, sacrifice, and duties which the Lord would require of him. Whatever it took, he was going to not only say, "Lord, send me," but see it to its conclusion, to fully complete what the Lord expected and required of him. In Isaiah 6:11, "Then I said, Lord, how long?" You know, that's kind of an interesting question. I'm going to do this thing, and Lord, send me. I've got this task, and he's being sent to those that are obstinate. It relates to the nation of Israel. He's going to have to go before them. He's even going to be saying things, and they're not going to be hearing it, but the Lord's going to have this disposition of mind that he wants them to know this. They can't say they hadn't heard it, even if they reject it. So I'm going to be sent forth, and how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. You know, this anticipation of these things that are going to come down the stream of time, punishment that's going to be brought to bear upon them. How long? You continually until this thing's accomplished. There's no stopping point. It's something we've entered into and we're going to persist in and do those things fully and completely in our lives. Have you ever had projects? I know I have. And you get in the project and you start with a good deal of enthusiasm. And you get into this thing and as you're getting into it, you know, the things start to detract us from that, and we start to do other activities, and that project just kind of sits there. And it's over there, and we have a hard time getting back to it. We got into it with enthusiasm, we had a difficult time getting back to it. Now, those of you who know me well recognize that I am not a handyman. I don't do those kinds of things very much. I do very little. I've just learned a long time ago that if I get into a particular project, if I'm going to try to take care of something, inevitably I have that problem and two or three others that I've created. That's just kind of the way it is. But my sons over in Tennessee, my older son had bought a house. And in this house, and my younger son was there with them, living with them, and so they had these ideas about this house that they bought that they could live in, but there was quite a few bit of work that had to be done. There were things they were going to do. And so they would get into these projects and they start working on the project. You know, the bathroom is going to be taken care of. You start tiling the bathroom. You get this thing fixed up. And then you get to a certain point and then it sort of stops, you know. You didn't quite finish that task. Because you're on to something else that's kind of, again, intriguing and something to do, and start getting involved in that particular thing. You're going to take care of this bedroom and start working on that. And the bathroom's just sitting over here unfinished. By the way, just as a additional thought, the bathroom's finished now, just to let you know. But it took a while. You had to get into these things. And I understand that disposition, because there are things going on, and particularly when you get into something, you've done it for a while, and you get kind of tired. It seems kind of redundant. And so I want something different, new, and exciting, so I might get my attention over here. Perseverance, persistence. You start the project, you finish the project. There's also, in respect to that, the idea of having accomplished something builds one up and helps one. In the next project, you learn the process of finishing a work or an obligation or a duty. And that's what we have to do, and persistence is part of that. To see something through to its end. Well, that's the Christian life. We're to see things through to the end. So many start with their journey full of enthusiasm and excitement. They race to walk in that newness of life, and then things start happening in life, and they lose sight of the most important things and keeping their priorities right, and that's putting Christ, God, first in their lives and putting everything else secondary. They allow things to distract them from doing what is right and proper and what's needful, and begin to look, well, what's one doing for the cause of Christ? That situation is one that we have to be on guard against. We fail to continue. And this occurs many times due to wrongful motives, wrong reasons, and situations. Let me give just a few illustrations. You can multiply these several times over, but there's a few that I think are helpful for us to think about. It kind of helps us keep our focus and be aware that there's dangers that lurk out there that can distract us and draw us away from serving the Lord as we ought. There's wrongful desires. You know, our desires, our focus. In John 6:25-27, when you have, after Jesus had fed the thousands with a few loaves and fishes. They follow after him. They find him. And as they come to Jesus, Jesus rebukes them. He says, you're following me for the wrong reason. You follow because I can give you some physical things and this food. I've got something far greater and grander to give you. And it's my word, my teaching, my instruction. So he gives them a scathing rebuke. And then he begins to teach them about his being the bread of life. You partake of me, you'll never hunger and thirst again. He's talking about his word, his teaching, his instruction. We see as you come down after that discourse that is recorded there by John, you come down to verses 66 and following, we find that the disciples said, these are hard sayings, those that had been following after him. These are hard sayings, and many turned and departed and followed him no more. What a sad commentary. They followed him for the wrong reasons. They sought out physical things they could get from the Lord, and they weren't seeking the spiritual things he had to offer, which was far more vital and valuable, which was not just for this life, but for the life to come. And many turned and followed him no more. And Jesus turned to the disciples, the apostles, and said, will you leave also? Peter said, where are we going? You have the words of eternal life. We know who you are. You're the Son of God. You have the eternal words of eternal life. They had the right understanding and appreciation, and therefore they continued to follow Jesus. But others who are seeking things from the Lord that he's not really offering, and not the most important thing he can give, they become discouraged or distracted as a result of not receiving those things instead of being spiritually minded. When you turn over to Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verses 31 and following, and you think about what's described there after giving this information about all these different things that are available that's in this life, and not to get caught up with everything in this life. Rest assured that you'll be taken care of. The Lord's going to sit you, but seek ye first his righteousness, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are we to seek first? What is the thing we're to prioritize in our lives? It's the kingdom of our Lord and his righteousness, to do his will and serve him. And we get distracted and allow other things to come in, and we're not doing that, then we're not persevering. We may have started strong, but we are, as a result of this thing, are no longer serving the Lord as we should and what he requires of us. We can note their family. Sometimes family can interfere, because we put them on a higher pedestal than we do the Lord. We put them ahead of God. And you think about Matthew 10:37. If you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. If we love family more than we love the Lord, we're not worthy of him. You know, some people have a hard time with this situation, and I understand that. We can comprehend it because being a parent and having parents, and you have the family structure, you have those that you're seeing to and caring for, and I love my family dearly. So I recognize the peril that's associated with that, that we look to the family and we put that family member, some part of the family, ahead of the Lord. Let me say something that might be helpful in this respect to give you some insight, and this is really kind of carries on with what we find over in the 19th chapter of Matthew to help us appreciate this. Do you know when we put the Lord first, then we're going to treat our family like we should? We're going to do the things rightly and correctly because he's the one that ordained the relationships and the arrangements. He's the one that gives instructions as to how they're to be done correctly and rightly, when they're done appropriately and how it's beneficial and profitable to us. And so when I put the Lord first in my life, then I'm going to be the kind of husband I should be. I'm going to be the kind of father I should be. I'm going to be the kind of son I should be. And that's true with all of us because he describes what is to be the right arrangement and relationship. So putting the Lord first doesn't in any way detract from how we treat the family. It tells us how we are to conduct ourselves toward our family. So this idea. So in the 19th chapter, verse 27-29, talking about leaving all, there are instances and occasions because we take a stand and we're going to serve the Lord above everything and everyone. Sometimes that creates them situations that divide us from others. Not our desire, not our will, but putting the Lord first, because of their attitude and disposition, they then are not going to be dealing with us rightly and correctly, but we're going to still serve the Lord. And when this is pointed out, Peter says, we've left all, we've given all. And the Lord said, well, what you've lost, you're going to have 100-fold more. What you lost in physical family, you have a spiritual family. A spiritual family that where we have the same goals. We have the same commitment. We have the same desires. We're working together as a spiritual family of God to serve the Lord as we ought, and we build each other up and strengthen. So what one loses, in one sense, because we take a stand for what's right and serve the Lord faithfully, we are much more given those that are of like mind and precious faith. That reassures us. Now, one time, I had an individual who dropped in on where I was preaching when I was down in Oklahoma. I hadn't seen her in years. Her husband had passed away and sometime before, and she was now going around and doing some visiting various places, seeing sights. And she'd go to the places, and she was describing some of the places that she had been, some of the towns and sites that she had, from a standpoint of the areas that she had visited. And so she's describing this, and she says she goes to these various congregations. She says, every time I go to a congregation, I either know somebody, or it doesn't take too long before some within that congregation know the same people I know, somebody that I know, and we start talking. And I just made a passing comment. I said, well, it's a small world. And she said, no, it's a large family. That's absolutely true. The family of God, where when we're fulfilling our obligations and responsibilities and duties, we're all benefited and profited because we're serving God. We have the same goals. We have the same desires. We have the same as it relates to how we're going to conduct ourselves because we are guided by the Lord in our lives and we're doing to do His will. And so this idea of family, we can't allow family to take precedent over God. Ambition, you know, we got ambitions. People want to be successful in various ways. And situations can sometimes blur us from a standpoint of the keeping a focus upon being spiritual and godlike and having Christ within our lives. And so we become, again, distracted in all these things of the world, and we begin to seek after things, material things. Be successful in business, whatever the pursuits may be. And so there's warnings about this type of situation. So when you, for example, turn over to Philippians, there in the second chapter and in verse 3, we read, let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit. That's the opposite of humility, being conceited. But in lowliest mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So let nothing be done with this selfish ambition. Being ambitious and wanting things for ourselves, and that takes precedence over everything else. Not having regard for those around about us. We may pursue it in the world around us. We may be seeking things from a physical perspective. We may be seeking that within the body of Christ and wanting ourselves to be elevated. Remember, we're servants, and we look out for each other's interests because we care for one another. We have the desire to go to heaven, and we want those others to go to heaven as well. We care about the souls of men. That's the motivation. You can look at James, the third chapter, and just kind of build on this. James has some things to say about that which would be the proper perspective as well as that which we need to be on guard against, where it involves this idea of this selfish ambition that we need to avoid. So just reading these verses together, picking up there in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where there's envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. So troubles and problems that arise, many times the motivation is this disposition of ambition, self-seeking, desiring what I want above everything. First of all, we need to do what the Lord says. That takes precedence over everything. We can't compromise truth. But then we have these other areas in which we're having to work together and we're making choices and decisions. And I have to take into account your needs and be desirous of what's going to help you. That's part of the equation that has to be taken into account when we're dealing with matters, because we don't want to be of this disposition, this self-seeking and wanting my way, and that's got to be above everything, and it's my way or the highway. That's wrong. But verse 17, for the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruits of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. When we have the right attitude and disposition of heart, because we have the attributes that are expected and required of us, we're going to have this evident by how we conduct ourselves and how we live. So you kind of look at this thing. The right motive is to love God and our fellow man. You go over to Matthew 22, and it describes there about the question the Lord was asked about what's the greatest commandment. He says to love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, with all your being, with every aspect of your life and all that you are, you to love the Lord. And that's the first and greatest commandment. Then he says, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second. And on the law, all the law hinges on these two, because everything follows from that. If I love God, I'm going to do His will. If I love my fellow man, I'm going to fulfill my obligations toward my fellow man, which the Lord tells me what requirements are, what I'm to do and how I'm to do it, the right way to do it. So that's the right motivation. Now, getting back to this, Lord, send me. Lord, send him. Isn't that kind of the disposition that often is exhibited? Something's got to be done. Who's going to do it? Well, he's going to do it. Got an appeal and things. So we're going to discuss the things. So the time comes, it's an obligation. There's some responsibilities, and we're going to evaluate this matter. So what's going to be taking place? Well, okay, Lord, here's this responsibility and this obligation. Maybe we're discussing something that needs to be done. Lord, send him, you. That's a preferable arrangement. That's the way we frequently look at it, is it not? Lord, send him. As opposed to what Isaiah said, Lord, send me. Same silhouette, but a different person that's present. Lord, send me. Is that our attitude? Instead of Lord, send him, Lord, send me. I know we've already talked about the idea of talents and abilities. Those have to be factored into the equation. I understand that there are situations, circumstances, the Lord has, in his word, given restrictions on certain things that certain ones can do. Again, we abide by the teaching and instruction of the Lord. But the real question is, what am I doing? Not what that person's doing. And if something comes up that I can do, am I expecting somebody else to take care of it? You know, we've kind of gotten in a situation sometimes in which less and less is required of us, and we think that less and less should be expected of us. We really can get into that disposition, that habit. We recognize that there are some things that are limited because of age or circumstances or somebody that's a child of God, just a babe in Christ. There's all those things. We understand those principles. But it gets to the point that we really need to ask ourselves, what am I doing? What can I be doing? What am I doing? And when it comes time for something to be done, is it, I want that person to do it because I don't want to be bothered and troubled. Instead of, hey, that's something I can do. I have the opportunity to do it. I have the ability to do it. I can go about doing this. So Lord, send me. I can step up to the plate. I can take my turn. I can be a part of this. See, some people on the fringe and periphery, because they look at things and they think somebody else is all supposed to take care of all these matters, and there are things that have to be done, and the requirements and responsibilities that have to be accomplished, but it's always somebody else that's supposed to do it. And you know, if somebody else doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. So, let me just go through and talk about a few things. How can I get involved in help? Is that a question you want to ask? How can I get involved in help? Lord, send me. What are some things that I can, in evaluating my talents and abilities and others, as far as the activities I can engage in and situations and where I'm at my spiritual growth, and what can, by and large, what we're really asking is, how can I help and what can I do? What am I doing and what can I do? Well, there are Bible classes. We need teachers to teach the classes. That's just a part of the responsibility. If we're going to have classes, we have to have somebody in there to teach the classes. Now, I think Bible classes are very good. I think they have a benefit and a profit to them because we're taking the, and kind of evaluating the age groups. And so we have age material that's age appropriate. We try to do that and evaluate it. We want it to be done correctly and rightly. So you send the kids in the room. If you don't have anybody to teach, what are you going to do? You have so many teachers in circumstances, so the teaching. Now, not everybody feels capable or because of circumstances of their life to be able to teach, but you know, we can help out with preparation and material. We can do things that can assist in that area. If we're going to have the classes, in fact, there's a lot of aspects associated with the Bible classes, a lot that's required to be able to accomplish this and to do it correctly and rightly. And we need the help that's needed to be done in order to do that and just do it in a way that's effective. Now, I've made the comment before, and I want to go ahead and emphasize this. You parents, the Bible class is not a substitute for your responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. This helps and assists, but if you think your children are going to be raised with the knowledge of God's Word and teaching by just coming a couple times a week on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night at that, and that's going to be the totality of what they're going to be taught of God's Word, then they're going to be deficient in regard to understanding His will. So parents, you have the first foremost responsibility. The teaching that's done in the Bible classes only enhances and helps, and not a substitute for. I realize that not every child has an opportunity to kind of get that in their home, And so we're glad to assist in teaching God's Word and to have an avenue for accomplishing that. But the Bible classes are part of the work we've chosen to do, and if it's the work we're chosen to do, then we've got to be a part of the work to accomplish that. Those who have the talent, the ability, the willingness should be present when we have those things. And if we can't teach, we can help prepare. We can help encourage. We can do the things that assist in that endeavor. Let's think about another area. Participate in assemblies that help us learn. Now, let me say, I take it for granted that we understand that when we have the assemblies, we are going to be present. Sunday morning, Sunday night. The classes Sunday morning and Wednesday night. We are to avail ourselves for that because we're going to edify and be built up. I'm sad to say that I know instances where people who can do it choose not to do so. That's not good. That's not having our priorities right. That's the circumstances in which we've kind of made an assessment and we are failing to be benefited by this. And we're not giving good examples to those around about us or being an encouragement to our brethren. So I'm not even talking about that. I'm setting aside our regular assemblies, which we should be availing ourselves to. If there's a legitimate reason we can't come, that's one thing. But often it's just that we've made a choice not to come. So I've set those aside to talk about other opportunities that we have. Sometimes we have these songs. We have these practice singings to help us, to encourage us in our singing, and to be able to do it effectively, and to encourage one another in that respect. Here's an opportunity to learn more about how to worship the Lord correctly and appropriately. We have teaching opportunities. I understand that at 6 o'clock on Wednesday, that's awfully difficult for some, and some can't make it. You're coming off work. There's other circumstances along those lines. And so we set it forth so that those who can avail themselves to it are able to do so. So I recognize that there are some limitations time-wise for being able to do these things, but we do set that up so we have men's leadership class, and the reason we do that is for us as men to learn better how to be leaders as the Lord expects and requires of us. The women have these classes in a study at the same time in which to enhance their ability to do certain things and learn God's Word more fully and to encourage one another. We do those things not just to have something to do. We do those in order for us to be benefited and profited. And so the elders have set these things up and people have made requests and that we're glad to accommodate in order to help do these things. And we want to encourage people to grow spiritually. And I do not know how one can grow spiritually if they do not avail themselves to those things that help them learn God's Word and be benefited by those things that are done to enhance our understanding. Because that's the only way we grow. So here's opportunities. How do we view those opportunities? Well, somebody else will take care of that. Let somebody else do it. Somebody else will avail themselves. I've got other obligations. Now, like I said, I realize that there are some instances in which this is not able to be accommodated because of your schedule. But if it's not a scheduling problem, then shouldn't we avail ourselves? If it's something that we recognize as beneficial to us, shouldn't we not do that? Volunteer to help around the building. Building has a lot of things done. We have several people that do quite a bit of work, recognizing the various ones. You know, I could spend a goodly amount of time talking about various ones within the congregation that have done various activities that have been very helpful, and I think that's good. Their example is excellent. We certainly commend that. We're appreciative of it. If it weren't done, it wouldn't be done as well in some instances, or people that have the opportunity to do what needs to be done around the building. But let's think about what we see. Cleaning. One of the things we did a long time ago is we decided we were not going to spend money to hire somebody to come and clean this building. So we as a congregation are to clean the building. And the only way the building gets cleaned is if somebody comes and does it. So we have a list on the board, people to then sign up and do it. People, some families can get together and kind of take various aspects of it and responsibilities or rotate around as far as the weeks are concerned. You don't have to do everything yourself, but when you get together and try to do this thing, well, come in so the building can be clean. You know how we take for granted we come in and things are done and we really don't think about it. It's when it's not done that it becomes pretty obvious, isn't it? Now, there's two options we have. Either we're going to start having to pay somebody to clean the building or we're going to clean the building. And people that have the ability to clean the building, that have the physical withal to do it, and decide that they're going to take care of doing this thing, then that's something that need to be involved in. It's something people should be doing. something. Otherwise, we're going to spend hundreds of dollars to clean the building that we could use that money to further the Lord's work. Now, which way do we want to do it? We've got two options. Which way do we want to do it? If we want to go spend that money and then take away from other things we can be doing, and the cleaning of the building is not that huge of a matter. It takes time. It involves some things and stuff being taken care of. But I guarantee you, if you take 1 month out of the year to do it, it's not going to be something that's going to be overwhelming to you. Some people have done it numerous times. There are others who could do it that have chosen not to do it, and I'm appealing to you, why not? Why not be doing that? The Lord's Supper. We have people that, you know, it's part of our volunteering on our list to take care of the Lord's Supper, to set that up, make the unleavened bread, to fix these things up, to come in and do this. We have a trash removal arrangement, which is pretty simple as far as gathering up the trash, taking it off, and putting it in the dumpster, because we don't have trash pickup. Chose not to do that because it's easy enough to take it and dispense with it. There's a lot of physical activities that need to be taken care of, and we need to be about the task of participating in that. It's something that can be done and needs to be taken care of. And if you have questions about how to do it, there are people who can give instructions. And if you have a desire to work with somebody, that also can be accommodated. But Lord, send him. That's something I don't like. Why aren't we going to do it? Is it because I physically can't do it? Well, if you can't physically do it, then that's understandable. Or something I'm not wanting to do and I'm not going to do it because it's beneath me. Well, that's a wrong attitude and wrong disposition of heart. There's another area I want to emphasize. Get involved in teaching the lost. And that's something we don't have to have a program and a plan to do that. That's something we all individually in our lives ought to be doing as a regular matter, because it comes as a result of who we are. And as children of God, we want to express that to others. That ought to be an absolute, inevitable element of what I do because of who I am. Is that not true? Because I'm a child of God and a Christian, then I want others to know about that. So we do have situations in which we have within the church activities to help with that. We've got a gospel meeting coming up. In that gospel meeting that's going to be taking place, we need to be doing our part, letting others know about it, encouraging people to come, telling them, you know, it opens doors. Sometimes they may not come, but it gives us an opportunity to study with them. There may be reasons they choose not to come, but maybe that gives me a door of opportunity to study God's word in this manner with this individual. And without asking them, I would have never had the occasion to be able to take and open up the Bible with them. Get involved. We're going to do some canvassing that's going to be done here later on. There's going to be a special cleaning of the building at some point. Tom Steinkirchen, the deacon in charge of the building, is going to set something up like that. We're going to have some canvassing efforts that are going to be going on. Kyle Boyd is the deacon that's going to be involved with that part of it, and we're going to be looking at ways to do this, and we're going to invite people to come. No, not everybody will be available at that time, but you still have the opportunity on your own to be presenting to others around about the fact that we're going to have the gospel meeting and encourage people to come and be present ourselves so we can be built up and strengthened. Lord, send blank. What can we do? What should we be doing? Let's put forth the effort. You know, Isaiah shows and demonstrates the commendable attributes of humility, willingness, and perseverance. And let me tell you, if we don't have those attributes, we can't please the Lord. If I'm not humble in my service, if I'm not willing to serve, if I don't persist in accomplishing the tasks that are given me to their end results, I cannot be pleasing to the Lord. Now, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. As we think about our lives, the main thing that we want to consider is whether or not I'm right with the Lord this very morning. If I'm not right before the Lord, I need to get right. I need to be in a right relationship. I need to humbly submit to His will in my life and look to Him in the instructions He gives me to comply with those. And if you've yet to be baptized for remission of sins, we're prepared and ready to immerse you in water so you can be raised to walk in the newness of life. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, and you need the prayers of the congregation, if there's a public sin that you need to confess and repent of, we are prepared and ready to assist you in that endeavor so that we can stand sanctified and justified and pleasing before our Lord. In any way that you're subject to His call, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.